So we're in a series, third week in this series called My Real Family. And here's what I have found out. I've heard back from a lot of you. This is an extremely important series and a very relevant series. If you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, I'd encourage you to go online and get caught up with us, or you can download the Grace app. That will help you out and you can kind of keep up with us. I kind of want to catch up to speed as to where we're at, because I want to go somewhere very, very important today, okay? So here's where we've been. We said it's a really, really relevant, important topic for several reasons. One is this: we all have a family. Okay, none of us chose the family we were born into, and at one point in time or another, we all think our family's crazy. It's just the way it is, okay? But we all have a family, and here's what I know, that our family experience is very diverse. And so when I do a series like this, you hear what I'm saying through your unique individual filter called your family experience, and it is extremely diverse, just trust me. And I also know this, that it's not only diverse, but your experience is not emotionally neutral. We're very tied to the experience that we had, whether we loved it, hated it, whatever it might be. It somehow conjures up emotions inside of us. But maybe more importantly, it is a really, really important conversation for us to have right now, because it is a conversation that our culture is having. Our culture is having this conversation, trying to understand, trying to define, and I would even go as far to say trying to experience family, because I think our culture recognizes that there's something broken and there's something missing in our culture. And so we're trying to figure anything we can out to define it, to illustrate it, to understand it, to experience it. Here's all we've said: well, why not let's lean into God? See what he has to say. I mean, it was kind of his idea, right? And so if we lean into God, see what he has to say, we might be able to get some wisdom on this whole thing of how we navigate family. So here's what we said first week. We said, when we lean into God, here's what we find out. When it comes to the family, God does have something to say. God has an ideal. You kind of drill clear back to the very beginning of God's story, and you see that God had this ideal. His marriage math goes like this: 1 + 1 = 1. 1 man + 1 woman = 1 marriage. That's his marriage math, right? And so he put a man and a woman. He says, here's how marriage is going to roll. I want it to be a covenant, lifelong pursuit and promise to each other. And in that covenant of security, I want you to produce and multiply, have lots of kids, right? Fill the earth. And then that's what we'll call a family, right? And then in that community called a family, I want you to navigate life. I want you to understand life. I want you to take on the challenges of life. God has an ideal. Tension is this: when it comes to my family, what's real is not ideal. The experience that most of us in this room have with our family, what is real doesn't necessarily look like God's ideal. There's all kinds of craziness that gets involved, and we talked about that. And so we said, well, what do we do if what's real is not ideal? What's the solution? We simply said this: don't give up on God's ideal. Do not give up on God's ideal while you look to heal what's real. And the only thing we know, the only answer for that is found in this thing called the gospel, right? Only answer. The gospel gives us a picture for God's ideal, and it provides the ointment, so to speak, to heal what's real in our families. That's the gospel. And so we said, well, what if we took the gospel and said, how does this apply to what's real in our families, kind of provide an ointment to heal? And so last week, we kind of went deep. Okay, I heard tons of stuff from you guys after last week, because we said there's nobody who has the ability to hurt us quite like our family. Family wounds run deep and get ripped open a lot, right? Nobody has the ability to hurt us quite like our family. And so he said, well, how in the world does the gospel become an ointment when applied to the deep wounds of family hurt? How does that work? And so if you weren't here last week and you have some deep family wounds, I'd encourage you to get online and check that out. Next week, here's where I want to go with you. Next week, I want to talk about something that I'm sure none of you have ever faced in your family, and that is conflict resolution. None of you have had that, but come so you might share that with somebody else, okay? Because none of you guys have conflict, right? Just shake your head, yes or no, right? We're going to say, yes, some of you are like, well, maybe, huh? The gospel has something to say about that. So we're going to look at it. We're just going to take an honest look at it. And then I'm really excited about the fifth week, last week of this series, because I was able to persuade, bribe, I don't know what word you want to use, but my wife will be joining me for that particular sermon. And I am excited about that because we're just going to kind of talk about real life kind of stuff, things we've learned, ways we failed, and how the gospel leans into our home and into parenting. And so I'm really looking forward to that. And hopefully you'll come bring somebody with you to be a good time together. This morning, though, here's what I want to do. In Ephesians 5, I want to drill back into God's ideal because there's something we got to get a hold of. There's something priceless here. There's a treasure here that when applied to our families has the power to transform our families. Now, I want to say something before we jump in, okay? And that's this. You might be here. In fact, I know there's people all throughout the morning who are here who aren't followers of Christ. I am really glad you're here. Keep coming, hanging out with us. You might not be a follower of Christ, but listen close to what I'm going to tell you. I think even if you're somebody who's not all in, not a follower of Christ, there are things we're going to say today that you can appreciate and you can apply. Today has application for all. If you are here and you're a follower of Christ, ready? If you are here and you're a follower of Christ, what we're going to say today, you can't ignore. Here's why. Because what we're going to talk about today is at the very core of the message and life of Jesus, the one that we follow. God has an ideal. Let's look at it and let's make some application, okay? Ephesians 5 says this, husband, head of the wife, just as Christ, head of the church. Husbands, here's what I want you to do. Love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He gave himself up for her. Husbands, that's the ideal. Head of the wife, I want you to lead. I want you to love. How? Just as Christ leads the church. He says this to wives. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. How? Just as you do to the Lord. Now, just as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Then he has something to say to children. He says this, children, I want you to obey your parents in the Lord. Why? This is right. Honor your father and your mother. And then he has something to say to parents, particularly fathers in this passage. And here's what he says. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. How? In the training and instruction of the Lord. If we were to drill back into God's ideal, okay, let's summarize it. You ready? God would say this, husbands, I want you to love and to lead. He said, wives, I want you to submit and help. He said to children, I want you to honor and obey. And he says to parents, I want you to coach and discipline. Picture of God's ideal. Problem is, we very rarely experience God's ideal in our real family. Here's what I want to do this morning. You ready? Look here a second. Look, everybody's like tense in the room, right? Here's the deal. I want to dive head first into the one that we just looked at that probably is the hardest to swallow, the most politically incorrect, the most misunderstood, the most misapplied when it comes to women. Three guesses, first two don't count which one we're going to talk about, right? Here's what he says, verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands just as you do to the Lord. Now, just as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Here's the deal. I want to clear some air here. Chances are, if you're a husband or want to be a husband in this room, and you are really, really glad that your wife is here, or that your soon-to-be wife is here, chances are you don't understand this passage. Okay? You tracking? I would say to those women in the room, particularly wives, if right now you are burning up inside and agitated and frustrated, that's what we're going to talk about today, please send your email to gfoot@graceohio.org. If you are agitated and burning up inside, chances are you don't understand this passage. saying, Dan, what do you mean? To understand these verses, I really need you to dial in with me for a few minutes. To understand these verses, what Paul is doing is he's giving a specific application to a very broad principle. And so if you want to understand what he's saying here and really get it, it has power. There's power here. You got to kind of zoom out. How far? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'd zoom clear out to verse 1 and 2. Here's what Paul says. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and would you read the yellow out loud with me? Walk in the way of love. How? Well, just as Christ loved us. Well, how did he do that? Well, he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here's what's going on. Basically, Paul is expounding on a principle that Jesus taught and lived and modeled, and that is the power and the practice of love. If you don't know much about Jesus' life, here's what you need to know. When Jesus showed up, he turned everything upside down. You're saying, tell me what you mean, Dan. When Jesus showed up, he simply taught and illustrated that the power of leadership is found in servanthood. That the power of love is found in sacrifice. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to follow God's example. I want you to walk in this way of love. How? Well, look at your Bibles or on the screen. Verse 21, which comes before verse 22, by the way. He says this, submit to one another. Now look here a second. Who? Submit to one another. All y'all submit to one another. That's what he's saying. Say it out loud with me. All y'all. That's not good enough. All y'all. Okay? Y'all make good in Southerners, right? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, I want you to follow God's example. I want you to walk in the way of love. Get down to verse 21. He says, here's how you walk in the way of love. I want you to submit to one another. Husbands, I want you to submit to one another. Wives, I want you to submit to one another. Children, I want you to submit. Parents, I want you to submit to one another. Stay with me. Basically, God, what he's saying is, I want you to follow God's example, walk this way of love, and I want you to do it by submitting to one another. Jesus' message that Paul is elaborating on is the picture and the power to transform and change something that comes very natural to every last one of us in this room. Every last one of us, there's something that comes very natural to us. And you know what that is? Self-centeredness. Right? I know I'm meddling. I get it. But it does. If you're a parent, here's what you already know. You do not, if you're going to be a parent someday, you will not have to teach your children how to be self-centered. Can I get an amen from one parent in the room? You don't have to do it. We come pre-wired for it, right? You will not have to say, hey, let's spend today talking about how to be self-centered. They get it. They come that way, right? Don't have to do it. Not only that, you don't realize how self-centered you are until you have to share with somebody else, right? And there is no crucible to find that out more than in a family where you have to share everything, right? You know something else I'll tell you, and I just kind of file this away. Success will feed what comes natural to us, our self-centeredness. Everybody telling you how good you are, what you accomplished, how wonderful this, that, and the other. It's like, well, man, maybe I am, you know. That's why I'm going to say something that's going to confuse some of you. Come back in 2 weeks. My wife and I will talk a little bit about it. When parents, you ready? Staying with me? You still like me? Shake your head. Yes. When parents idolize their children. What did you say? When parents idolize their children. Can parents do that? Yes. When parents idolize their children, they feed something that comes very natural to their kids anyway, a self-centeredness. And they end up doing more harm than good. Success can feed it. You know what else can feed it? Pain. Pain is very, very self-centered. When you're hurting, you ain't thinking about anybody else. That's why what we talked about last week is very important, because a lot of us have pain and we just carry it around, and we can't figure out how to think about anybody else because we got this pain, we don't know what to do with it. And unless we figure out how the gospel kind of becomes an ointment to heal it, we just spend all of our life in pain, self-absorbed, in a prison of self-centeredness. We are all self-centered, and self-centeredness will kill your family. It will destroy relationships. It will erode your marriage. It will. So what is Paul saying? What's God want us to get a hold of here? Here's how I want you to write it down, then we're going to make some observation. Submitting to each other. Submitting to each other has power to help heal what is real. Submitting to each other has power to help heal what is real. What Paul and Jesus are saying in a day and age where people with all the power have all the rights, he's saying, I want you to submit and use your power to serve other people. What is he saying? In a time where the people with the most money seem to have the most privileges, he says, I want you to submit to one another and leverage what you have for the benefit of others. Listen, I'm going to tell you something else. This is key. This is key. In our culture right now, this is key. In a culture that disdains differences and rejects uniquenesses for the sake of sameness and even in the name of equality, I think what Jesus and therefore Paul is saying is, I want you to celebrate God made you different. And that's a gift that he gives to you for the sake of others, in particular in your family. So what does it mean to submit to one another in our real families? How's this look? How's this show up? I think the place to begin is with a question. And here's how I want you to write it down. The place to begin is to ask this question. What can I do to help? Ask the question, what can I do to help? In fact, here's what I want you to do. Ready? I want you guys to say it out loud with me. You're my choir. Ready? Let's all say it together. What can I do to help? That was weak. Okay? Some of y'all was up very late last night watching a football game, I understand, right? Shame on you. I heard about that game, all right? And here's what you can do to help me. Don't mention it, okay? I'm just saying. Here's the deal. Congratulations, by the way. On to the next, right? But here's, so let's say it out loud. Ready? What can I do to help? This question begins to unlock the power of mutual submission in your family. Instead of me demanding my rights, expecting my way, what I'm saying is I want to leverage my life for you. I want to leverage my resources for you. I want to leverage my influence for you. I want to leverage my gifts, my time, whatever it is, for you. Instead of expecting everybody to lean my way, this question says I'm going to choose to lean into you. Basically, I'm asking you, when I'm asking you this question, how can I get underneath of you to help you lift whatever it is you're carrying? How can I leverage what I have for what you need? That's how it works. That's mutual submission. I want to offer all that I am for all that you need. It is the power of this question. Kids, listen to that. I love seeing some of you young teenagers and middle school students, listen to me. I have a challenge for you. Ready? Kids, I double dog dare you. Double dog, that's like big. That's a big deal. Double dog dare you to go home and ask your parents this question. Now make sure they're sitting down and that they took their heart medication, all right? But I double dog dare you to do it. They won't have an answer at first. You know why? They'll be in shock. But I double dog dare you to keep doing it over time. Mom and Dad, how can I leverage my energy, which you probably have a lot of, my resources, my time, so that I can help you? What can I do to help you? Listen, parents, okay, parents, I want to challenge you with something. I dare you to go home and begin asking your kids this. I know what some of you are thinking, because I would have thought it. Doesn't that compromise my authority? Has nothing to do with authority. Instead, it's saying, how can I leverage my authority to help you? You know how I know that? Because the one who had all authority did that for me. It doesn't compromise authority. You see, here's what I know as parents. You know what we're really good at? Really good at telling our kids what to do and what they did wrong and so on and so forth, and you missed this and you did this. What would happen in our kids? They might look at us with the same shock, right? If we just looked at them instead of saying, you know, you should, no. I'm not saying there's not a time and a place for that, and said, hey, what can I do to help you? Now, parents, a little disclaimer, God does want you to be discerning. Their answer may not be helpful, right? Hey, you can do my homework. Wrong answer. Let's try again, right? But I double dog dare you to ask them that question. Wives, what might happen if you went home and asked your husbands this? Can I tell you something? I just warn you. Just tell you something. They're going to say the male answer,
Nothing.
Why? Because we don't need help, right? But if you keep asking them this, trust me, if you keep asking them this, you know what it begins to communicate? Here's what it communicates. It communicates, I see the load that you're carrying, and I want to figure out how to leverage my life underneath of that load so I can help you carry it. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny with this, but what would happen if we chose not to nag about what they're not doing on the honey-do list, and we looked at them and said, hey, honey, how can I help you? Husbands, what might happen if you went home and began asking your wife this? Can I just tell you something? I mean, I've talked to a lot of people. A lot of wives are afraid to ask their husbands to help them. I don't know, maybe yours is too. You know why? Because they don't want to deal with the reaction. Yeah, you're laughing because you've seen it or done it, right? It is what it is. And here's the deal. What if you were home beating with a punch? You're walking after a long day, and you guys are doing whatever, getting the meal, and you look there and say, hey, sweetheart, how can I help you tonight? What can I help you do? Can I say something very important, guys, and wives would agree, I think, with me? Don't assume you already know what's helpful. You know, sometimes we do things like, well, I was just helping them out, and they're like, yeah, well, that's not really where I need the help, right? I mean, that's kind of the way it rolls. Ask them how you can help them. It begins to unlock the power of mutual submission. Grandparents, some of your grandparents, what would happen if you applied this to your role as a grandparent and you called your kids or your grandkids and said, hey, how can I help you? What can I do that would be helpful to you? The power to help is the power to heal much of what is real in my family. And that power begins to be unleashed with this simple question. Now, here's the deal. Stay with me. When I recognize the power of this simple question and the power that it unleashes in my family, then I can begin to understand another reality, and that's this. I ask, what can I do to help? And then I accept my role as a gift from God to serve my family. This is key. You ought to write that down. I want to explain it. God is very clear. Guys, can I get you to look here a second? He wants us to lead in our homes. There is no way to mumble about that. He is very clear, but you need to listen to what I'm saying. You need to listen really careful. Husbands, you are called to lead in your family, not because you deserve it. And not necessarily because you're a better natural leader than she is. And not simply because you're a man and that's your right. That's not it at all. But you are called to lead in your home as a gift that God is giving you for the benefit of your whole family. Changes the way you see it. Paul is saying, I want you to walk in the way of love. How? Submit to one another. Husbands, dads, I want you to do it by being a servant leader and a sacrificial lover. Bring your kids up. How? By being willing to, with your authority, influence, time, get under them and help them. Spend time with them. Coach them. I want you to lead your wife. How? By submitting yourself to serving her and leading her. Sacrificing for her and loving her. See how that works? Wives. Can I talk to wives, women in general? I want to say something, and what I'm going to say at first, you're going to be like, what? Why is he saying that? I'm going to say something that's going to sound so obvious, but I got to say it in our culture today. Wives, God made you different. I, for one, I'm really, really glad, okay? But he made you different. Why do I say that? We live in a culture and at a time where everybody wants to be the same. We value sameness. No more gender distinctions. I don't know if you watched the news this last week. They want to take the pronouns he and she out of literature and put in Z. Gender neutral, right? Z-E. It's like, what? Because somehow in our culture, and let's not get mad at culture and this, that, and the other thing. We have something to say to this, but somehow in our culture, everybody wants to look the same, be the same, do the same things. And all I'm saying is God made us different. God made us male and female equally. Did you hear me? Equally. Say it with me. Equally made in the image of God. but different and distinct on purpose. Paul is saying, wives, walk in a way of love. How? Submit to one another. How? Leverage your life to support, help your husband, encourage your husband, nurture your kids. I made you different. It is a role that I've given you as a gift. Why? To benefit your family. See how it looks different? Kids, did you know the Bible calls you a gift? You're like, really? Yeah, it does. Check it out. Psalm 127. Children are a, say it out loud with me, gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And here's what I wouldn't suggest. Don't go home and say to your parents, hey, I'm God's gift to you, right? Not good application. Chances are, I'm just tell you this. There's many times that they would love to return God's gift, get their money back, okay? It's just the way it rolls. That's a different sermon. But kids, what if you embraced your role as a gift given to your parents by God to bless them and benefit them? Different way of looking at being their kid, right? See, here's what I know. When you're a kid, many times you want to be the parent. And there's tons of parents that are like, man, I wish I could go back being the kid, right? But the truth is that God gave us these roles as a gift to bless our family. What would happen if parents leveraged their authority, they're the ones in authority, to get underneath their kids to help their kids? And what would happen if kids leveraged their obedience and their honor to get underneath of their parents to bless their parents? You see how mutual submission works? Starting to make sense? I would say to those of you in the room, as kids get older, what would happen if older kids got underneath of their older parents to honor them when they need them? That is a role that God has given you as a gift to bless them. In fact, there is a startling passage in Scripture talking about widows in particular in 1 Timothy, that says this: those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. It's almost like Paul saying to Timothy that when I don't recognize that that is a gift that God gives me in the lives of my parents and widows that are in my family, then all of a sudden I'm missing something that's very core to the central teaching of Jesus. Grandparents, what about you? Let's apply this further than even Paul did. Grandparents, what about you? Is it possible for you to look at your role in your family's life as a gift God gave you to benefit them? I see gray hair in this room. You have purpose. The role you have as a grandparent, a great aunt, a great uncle, whatever it might be, is a gift that God has given you. What if you were to leverage your time? Some of you are retired. What if you were to leverage your availability? A lot of you are wise. What if you were to leverage your wisdom for the sake of your family? It's a gift. See how it works? Submitting to each other is the power to help heal what's real. It starts by asking the question, what can I do to help? It then continues by accepting my role, child, wife, husband, parent, grandparent, as a gift God gave me for the sake of my family. But if you could be sitting in my seat and reading your body language, because here's what it's saying. That sounds great, Dan, in an ideal world. But what you're talking about is really, really hard. You don't know how that might play out in my life, Dan. I get it. And doing this, submitting to one another, is hard for three reasons. Serving each other is hard for three reasons. You ready? And then we're going to land the ship. First is this. Ready? It's counterintuitive. We spend our entire life trying to figure out how to get people to serve us, right? Let's be honest, right? We spend our entire life trying to figure out how to get people, leverage our life so that people are serving us, working for us. And so when you say this, Dan, that like goes against everything I've been doing. Everything that comes natural to me. It's not natural. It's counterintuitive. Second thing, ready? Ready? We're just being honest. If this is your first time here, we're just honest. Not only is it counterintuitive, but the people in my real family, Dan, they don't deserve it. Is anybody tracking with me? I mean, if you knew my wife, she is the biggest nag there is. And you want me to what? If you knew my husband, he's a toad. He's deadbeat. And you want me to what? If you knew my siblings, if you knew my kids, they're hellions. If you knew my parents, they're uninvolved. And so we all have people in our family. It's like, you want me to do what, Dan? They don't deserve it. It's counterintuitive. And you know what else makes this hard? Our motives are impure. Because you're like me. You're saying, Dan, help me understand that. Well, if I do this, I usually do it in response to how somebody else has served me. Or I'll serve you to try to get a response. And therefore, my motives become impure. Because I serve you so that I might get something in return, or I serve you as a way to pay back what you've already done for me. It exposes our motive. So what's the secret? Do you see in your Bibles what it says in 5:21? Look at it. It says, I want you to submit to one another out of reverence for who? Couldn't hear you. Out of reverence for who? Christ. Out of reverence for who? Christ. That is key. I want you to write it this way. If I'm going to get this, I got to act in response to Jesus, not in response to others or to get a response from others. Guys, this is so key to everything we've been saying today. Everything we've been saying, if you're going to dial in somewhere, dial in right here. If I'm going to get this and the power of this is going to begin to explode in my marriage, in my home, my business, my team, whatever it is, I got to act in response to Jesus. Paul says, I want you to move toward your spouse, toward your family. I want you to serve each other in response to Jesus and his worth, not to get a response from your family or in response. Let me apply it. If I am having trouble serving my wife, Jennifer, and I do plenty of times, if I'm having trouble serving Jennifer, the place for me to focus is not on whether or not she's worthy. The place for me to focus is not on will she repay me if I serve her. The place for me to start is with my relationship with Jesus. This will never explode in my life, become real in my life till Jesus explodes in my life, till Jesus gets big in my life. Listen. This will never become a reality in my life until Jesus is enough in my life. Because here's what happens. Here's what will happen every time. I will empty my cup into Jennifer's life, you know why? Expecting her to fill my cup back up. Or I will refuse to empty my cup into Jennifer's life because she hasn't been filling my cup up. Whichever scenario plays out in my marriage, in my family, I will always serve from a deficit and I will always be disappointed, and it will be a premeditated resentment that will end up destroying my relationship with my wife. Tracking? So what's the secret? Okay, Dan. What's the answer to that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Paul gives us the answer in the same chapter laying in your laps, Ephesians 5. Look what it says, verse 15. Careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Days are evil. Don't need to make a case for that. Therefore, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. What's that? Don't get drunk on wine. Leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's the secret to everything we've been saying. Submitting to each other is the result of being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Submitting to each other is the result of being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Paul is saying this. He's saying, let the Spirit of Jesus fill your heart so that your heart makes music. Some of y'all's homes, there's no music. I'm not talking literal, figurative. He's saying, when I let the Spirit of Jesus fill my heart, it all of a sudden begins to make music in my heart. And some of our homes need some music. The music of the gospel. The music that comes when the Spirit of Jesus fills our life. What he's saying is, don't wait for them to deserve it. I'm looking in your eyes, and I know some of you are going home, you're like, there ain't nobody you're talking about in my family deserves it. And he said, don't wait for them to deserve it. You know why? Listen. Listen, this is key. God didn't wait for you to deserve it. The Bible says this, he helped you when you were helpless. He died for you when you were a sinner. Don't wait for them to deserve it. He has helped you when you needed it the most and deserved it the least. Not only that, but don't expect them to fill your cup. You will premeditate disappointment in your life. Place the cup of your life underneath the power of Jesus Christ and allow His Spirit to fill your life. Respond to Him. And then as you fill your life with the Spirit of Christ, you pour that into your family, into your marriage, into your children, into your siblings, whoever it might be. This is not something that will take place naturally. It will take place supernaturally as the gospel becomes the power and the picture in your life. Begs several questions. Have you ever responded to Jesus in the first place? You see, that's what the gospel is all about. We have a God, you may not have known this, who leveraged Himself for our benefit. The Bible says Jesus came and didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made Himself a servant. Why? So that He could go to the cross. Why? Because He died the death that we all deserve to die. That's the gospel. We have a God who leveraged, the one who with all authority leveraged Himself for our benefit. Have you ever said yes to Jesus like the two that we saw in the video earlier? If not, that's the place to begin. To place my life there where I can allow the Spirit of Jesus to fill. And then when that happens, you know what happens? I can embrace my role, you know what, as a gift. God gave me a gift. We don't all got to be the same. Praise God. Gave me a gift. Why? Benefit my family. Dads, to lead, benefit your family. Wives, support, help, benefit your family. Children, honor and obey. Why? Benefit your family. Blessing, your gift. Parents, authority, coach, discipline. Why? Benefit your family. And then when I accept my role as a gift from God, you know what happens? All of a sudden I can realize the power and the question. The question is simply this: how in the world can I help you? What can I do to help you? I dare you to go home and ask it. And here's what I know. I saw a quote by Andy Stanley, so powerful, but I want to leave you with it. And that's this. It says this: when you want to ask it least, that's when you need to ask it the most. Father, I pray the power of the gospel would explode in our families, in our relationships, in our marriages. God, I pray that grandparents would capture the power of the gospel and allow it to begin to drip into their families. I pray that marriages would begin to experience this. Some people are sitting here alone and their marriage is struggling and their spouse is not easy to live with. So I'm asking that you give those folks the courage to apply the ointment of the power in this word to their relationship with somebody that's not easy to be around. I pray for children, God, whose parents aren't interested in following Christ, that you would help them to be a picture of the power of the gospel in their family, to allow themselves to be able to submit and be helpful and leverage their life for the benefit of their parents. God, I pray that as this ointment begins to ooze through our families, that we would see you do what is not natural but supernatural, and that you would change, transform lives as a result. We love you. Thank you that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.